Excellent. Thank you. What a great song. Thank you for doing that. I want to say a big thank you to everybody that did have a part in the Wood Village Night Out. And there's so many contributors. The city organizes it. Multnomah County Sheriff pulls off the program. And we host it. And probably 100 or more than 100 volunteers. And, you know, we've done this now. This is number 21, and we've done 20 of them. We ought to know what we're doing by now. And different departments, they all have a leader, and it's just really fun. Crowd was down a little bit. Don't imagine it had anything to do with the construction out front. And they've promised this once again. Of course, we've been promised since 2012, but they're telling us it'll be finished by the end of September. So we could pray about that, all right? The other thing is that when the helicopter lands, it always brings people out of the woods that forgot about it. And the helicopter didn't come this year, so because of that, we have a little food left over, and today as we leave, you'll be offered ice cream down in the lobby. We need to think about these folks that go out here. If you go out this front door, we can do something, can't we?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we don't want to show favoritism. And I was sent a text a little while ago, and it said the third Sunday of July is ice cream day, so hey, we're right on target. There's some leftover hot dog buns over in the Children's Center. Please take those away. And if you smile big and find the right person, they'd probably give you some hot dogs to go with them. So, hey, this is your day. Philippians chapter 3. As I went back through this whole book again yesterday, the theme is joy, rejoicing. And it starts out, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. In this short little letter, Paul uses the word rejoice 8 times, and several of them are in this passage today. From the NIV, actually I'm going to read it to you today from the New American Standard. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Repetition is a good thing, and Paul does that in his letters. Chapter 3, verse 2 of Philippians, beware of the dogs. That's not a compliment. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who fellowship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself, says Paul, might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And he gives a little history of himself. He says, I was circumcised on the 8th day, that's Jewish law, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. That's quite a history. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. I suppose it could be said of Paul that next to Jesus, there was no Jew that was more Jewish than Paul. From baby right on through to adulthood, even committed to wiping out anything that would challenge Jewish thinking and teaching. And until he met Jesus, he thought he was a challenge, an imposter, so he was out to get rid of him and his followers as well. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's focus once he met Christ was knowing Jesus. That was his goal. And everything else to him was less than priority. And what a challenge for me and hopefully for all of us to follow in his example and in his footsteps. To know Christ is to love him. I put in the bottom of your notes, if we feel we're not really loving Jesus as we should, perhaps we don't know him as well as we could. Knowing Jesus can involve multiple steps. Walk through with me, will you, for a few minutes about this whole progressive thing of knowing Jesus. Know about Jesus as a historical person. I'm going to guess that of the however many hundreds or 1,200, 1,500, whatever people that were on our campus the other night, that a lot of them do not know Jesus as Savior. But I would guess that the majority of them know Jesus as a historical person. Somewhere along the line, they have been told that there's a person in history called Jesus. There's parts of the world where that would not be the case, but probably in America, most people have heard of him. I'm amazed. A bunch of years ago, I was sitting with a young couple. His family attended this church, and he was marrying a girl from the community who did not grow up in church. We were working through the pre-marriage stuff, and I wanted to make sure that they both knew Jesus as Savior. And this young lady, beautiful young lady, admitted that growing right up in the city of Troutdale, she never heard the gospel, really knew nothing about Jesus, and didn't know why we do church. The beautiful thing was, after we talked about the story of Jesus and went through some illustrations, and I did my thing where I hold out a quarter and try to give it to them, and they won't take it, and finally they do take it, and that's what you got to do with salvation. You got to accept him. You got to accept the gift. And we were sitting in my office going through this, and all of a sudden she just burst into tears. And I got a little nervous, and her husband-to-be was looking at her like, you know, is she going to get up and run? And it turned out that it finally dawned on her what it means to know Jesus, and she trusted him as her Savior. She wrote me a neat note. I've had it up in my workstation for years, and I took her through the Old Testament, and she never knew what the rainbow was. And she wrote me a neat little note at the end of the counseling before the wedding, and she says, whenever I see a quarter or I see a rainbow, I'll think of you and give thanks. What we really wanted to do is give thanks for Jesus. Jesus as a historical person, it's great, but it's not enough. Some people know Jesus from reading the Bible, and a lot of people really do read the Bible. And they read about Jesus, so they know something about him, but they don't know him personally. In fact, a lot of people study the Bible, and this is always a concern, and it's a concern I have every time I'm standing up here talking, that there might be folks here who have heard the gospel and know the story of Jesus and know about heaven and know about hell, but have never made a personal commitment, have never received the gift personally. And it's not enough to just know Jesus through study of the Bible. Somewhere along the line, you have to know him as Savior. You have to believe in your heart, say with your mouth, Jesus is God, he's my God, he's my Savior. We call it conversion, we call it salvation, we call it receiving Christ, we call it believing, whatever term you like, they're all in Scripture. People need to come to a place where they know Jesus as their personal Savior. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I hope everybody in this room has done that. If you haven't, you need to, because that's the difference between future in heaven and future in hell, away from God forever. And then, as a child of God, knowing Jesus as Savior, we need to know him as a personal friend. And Paul so illustrates that in his lifestyle. And hopefully, each of us that knows Jesus is on that journey, and he's becoming a personal friend. I have a lot of people that I know, I have a relationship with them, we do life together, we interact with each other, and so I know them, but I wouldn't consider them personal friends. They're friends, but not personal. I wouldn't share things with them that I would with many of you, and certainly not things that I would only share with Carol. And so, personal friend. I think point F is so crucial. Know Jesus through a maturing, intimate relationship. And that's what Paul is teaching in the book of Philippians when he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, being like him, conformed in his death, that somehow I'll know that I'm a part of the resurrection. That's an intimate, maturing relationship. Carol and I don't have a perfect marriage by any means. I mean, she's close, but I'm way down there somewhere, so that makes it an imperfect relationship. Did you think you were all the way there? Sorry. We'll deal with that later. But the reason we have an excellent marriage, and it is an excellent marriage, is mostly because of her good work, and it's because for nearly 54 years we have been developing an intimate relationship. And that goes far more than the physical relationship. That's mental, that's emotional, that's spiritual, and we've worked at that hard all of these years. And it's an intimate, personal relationship. That's what Paul demonstrates in his relationship with Jesus, and that's what God wants for each of us. And that's a question that I think each of us needs to ask ourselves. Do I know Jesus? If the answer is yes, is he really my friend? Is it a friendship that's growing? And is it developing into a maturing, intimate relationship? And that is such an amazing thing. And when that happens, we can identify with Paul when he says, it's not about my background, it's not about who I am or what I do, it's about Christ. And I just want to know him more and more. And then finally, know Jesus with him forever in heaven. If you read the chapter we know as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and it talks about, now I know him partially. It's kind of like through a clouded glass. But when I see him, I'll know him completely. And what a joy that is. And that's what we look forward in heaven. And we heard that in the song this morning. So I think we need to be very careful in our own understanding, our own journey, and in the people that we want to see come to Christ, that we help them as opportunity arises to see where they are in this journey and to make sure, one, that they understand what it means to know Jesus and then have this growing, intimate, personal relationship. That's why we do Bible classes. That's why we do discipleship. That's why we do life together. And hopefully that shows and people want what we have. And Paul, he talks a lot about rejoicing. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And I need to tell you this over and over. You read back through the book, and he's rejoicing in everything that's about Jesus. He can even rejoice in the trials that he's going through, because somehow God is using that to bring about his plan for Paul's life on planet Earth. It's a priority. And you know, I believe that it's possible for followers of Jesus to always find a reason to rejoice regardless of what we're going through. And it's a personal goal, and it's a personal practice to try to do that. Because life throws us some things that are pretty uncomfortable. And when I catch myself getting caught up in kind of a worry or an anticipation or wondering about something, if I'll just pause long enough to let the Spirit of God guide me into an attitude of rejoicing, there's always something to rejoice about. And then I won't grumble, right? Because you can't rejoice and grumble at the same time. So Paul demonstrates this. And then in verses 2 through 6, I called it his realistic awareness of false leaders. And I smile when I read this because Paul, how do you really feel about it? They're dogs. They do evil. They're all about circumcision, cutting the flesh. It's a fatherly counsel to followers of Jesus. And you get that right as you start the book in chapter 1. And he comes back to it, and it's so typical of his letters. You know, parents demonstrate this all the time. You watch Mama Bear, Papa Bear, and they can be very forceful in bringing about discipline and counsel to the kids, but you let somebody else enter into that and see what they do. It's a parental approach to taking care of the people that are a part of our life, and we protect them. And even when they do horrible, awful things that disgust us and we have to deal with them, we don't give up on them. We continue to love them, and we pray for them, and we try to coach them, and we try to give them another opportunity. That's what parents do. And that's what Paul is doing. He remembers back in Philippi. He remembers those believers. He remembers being in jail and the doors being opened and the jailer coming to know Christ and getting baptized and his family. And he knows that group of believers that live down in Philippi. And he's writing to them. And he's like a dad to them. And so the thought of somebody coming in and teaching something that would harm them or dislodge their confidence or try to lead them back into legalism and get caught up in that kind of thing, he's ready to take them on. To him, they're dogs, they're mutilators, they're evil. And who can blame him for talking like that? Maybe we need to be a little more protective. You see, it's easy sometimes to talk to somebody and give them the gospel and pray the prayer with them, and then do we abandon them? That's like helping a baby come into the world and then leaving them to lay there for somebody else to take care of them or for them to survive on their own. And Paul had this heartbeat to get people not only into the family of God, but to help them grow towards that intimate, personal, wonderful relationship. And anybody that interfered with that and tried to interrupt that, he was ready to take them on. So it doesn't sound very gentle. There's a time not to be gentle. When we're dealing with the devil, we have to be pretty direct with him, I think. And we need to be careful with that. But it's the way it is, and it's the way Paul looked at it. And then in verse 3, in verse 7 through 9, 3, 7 through 9, he just does that review of his past. And he's basically saying, you know, I understand. I understand good things. I have some positive things in my life. But when I measure them up alongside of knowing Christ, they don't count. They don't count. And we could put anything in that column that might be interrupting our growing, maturing, intimate relationship with Jesus. And to each of us, this list will have something different. And Paul says, whatever is good, whatever is in my life, whatever I might have thought was important, I'm an old man, and my time is short, and I don't know how much time I have left. But what I want you Philippians, whether you're little kids just coming into the faith, or old people like me that probably don't have much time left, I want you to understand value. And value is knowing Jesus. Value is a growing, intimate, maturing relationship with Jesus. And everything else, it's junk, it's garbage, it's rubbish. Verse 9, it says, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I think this, again, is a great passage to use with people as we walk through that list under point number 1 to see where they might be in their journey. Because there's a lot of good people on planet Earth. There's a lot of people in our community who pay their taxes, respect their neighbors, try to be helpful in all kinds of ways to make it a better place to live, participate in community events, support the school, have good children, good attitudes, disciplines. They're just living a good life. They're the neighbors you want on either side of you because you're doing life together. But they maybe don't know Jesus. Or maybe they know him, but they've been burned. They've been hurt. They're afraid of church. And you're gently trying to help them see that not all Christians are bad. And in their mind, they're probably living a life that's superior, that's got more going for it than some followers of Jesus, whose lives are messed up and whose marriage is in trouble and whose kids are running wild. And we need to help them see, and Paul helps us with that, that all of these wonderful good works that we do, go for it, promote them, live them, contribute them, but there's a higher priority, knowing Jesus, and knowing him not only as Savior, but in a growing, intimate, maturing friendship relationship. And it's such a wonderful thing. And he says, and finally, here's my commitment, verse 10, I want to know Christ. You say, well, don't you know him already? Paul says, I want to know him more. I want to know him deeper. I want to know him in a more practical way. I want to be more sensitive to him. I want to feel the Holy Spirit encouraging me when I need it and nudging me when I'm falling astray. I want to know him. It's a growing knowing. And in marriage, we understand that. A growing knowing relationship. I want to know Christ. And what about that? What does it include? The power of his resurrection. You see, if I'm living a defeated life, I'm not living resurrected life. Resurrection life has power. Resurrection life is exciting. Resurrection life brings rejoicing in our life. You see, I want to know that power, that dynamic, that dynamite power of God in my life. I want to feel that and know that. And the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. Some of us want to leave that one out. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to hurt physically. I don't want to hurt emotionally. I don't want to hurt mentally. I don't want to hurt spiritually. I just want it all to be in place. Paul says, hey, let me tell you something. Some of the best example of following Jesus that God is getting through my life is through me getting beat up to the point of being left for dead because of my faith in Christ. Says it's more than just about feeling good. There's a time to suffer. And then he would say, and think about Jesus. And I often think when Paul was being persecuted and they were plotting to kill him and all of that, he must have down in his heart been whispering prayerfully, saying, dear Jesus, thanks for letting me have just a little tiny understanding of what it means to suffer so that people can come to know Christ. That's his attitude. That's fellowship of suffering and his fellowship in his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And Paul got to do that. It's not recorded in Scripture. Tradition has it that eventually they killed him for being a follower of Jesus. So his ultimate goal was to suffer and to participate in Jesus' sufferings all the way to death. And God honored him and gave him that. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And some people say, does that indicate that he didn't have assurance of his salvation? Never a thought of that. Paul is simply saying, when I think of what Jesus has done for me, and when I think of who I am in light of Jesus, I can't imagine that I could be a part of him forever, but that's what I want. And you know, the day came when he knew him that way. He knew him in a relationship that was forever, perfection. No more growing, no more hurting, no more challenges. He got it. And that's the end goal of every follower of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? To know him is to love him. To learn to love him is to want to know him more. And the more we know him, the more we'll love him. And the more we love him, the more committed we'll be to serving him. That is the privilege of every person who can truthfully say, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. Father, you know each of our hearts here today. You know where we are. Whether we know about you or whether we really know you. Dear God, if there's anybody in this chapel that has a question about whether they know you as Savior, would you let them just in the quietness of their heart pray this prayer? Dear Jesus, I believe that you're truly God. I trust you as my Savior. You'll declare them your child right on the spot. There's people sitting in their bench next to them that could help them with that. And dear Father, my guess is that most of us in this chapel are where I am. We're in the journey, but we're not there. We want to know you more intimately, more maturely, in a committed way that puts knowing you, loving you, serving you above every other possible experience or desire or attitude that a human can have. We want to know you more. Thanks for the privilege of having another day to know you better so that we can serve you and love you more faithfully. I love you, dear God. I pray in your name. Amen.